definitely good to see everybody's faces. May we never take for granted how sweet that worship is in the midst of testimonies, God's activity, the stuff that was shared. Just very, very treasured and very, very special. For those of you that are aware, and many of you know, I've been gone for quite a little bit of time here. And at the beginning of September, the elders felt in their heart that there was a sense of urgency that I was to take a sabbatical, a three-month sabbatical. During that sabbatical, there was opportunity. The priority was to rest. That was the word that they heard, and they gave me about a week and a half to kind of pass off everything that I was doing to other people that would sustain it and move and continue to do wonderful things in the church. And apparently, people did a fantastic job. A sabbatical, for those of you that don't know what a sabbatical is, you might call it hashtag my dream. How fun is this, that you get an opportunity to go and do and be and get alone with God and spend time praying and read uninterrupted for a very long time? When I first began sabbatical, I think I was at least a book of day. I started to understand what it meant to read for pleasure, not just for producing something. I began to feel out like what date life would look like. I had lots of fun plans. My wife and I were planning trips. I had other trips, boating experiences with treasured people that I was hoping on doing. And just all of these things were like through my head of like, that sounds restful to me, because rest does not necessarily mean the absence of doing something. Rest often means, especially for pastors, rest could mean doing a little bit of work at times, doing stuff that with my hands where I don't normally do that kind of a thing. And so rest can be something that is just fantastic and fun. And I was planning on doing a course during that time and some amazing things. Like, I believed that God put on my heart during that time a fulfillment of something that I had dreamed of, because I was scheduled to preach during that time at two national conferences, Canadian national conferences, and I'll also go to Germany for a week and be with Nancy and her team and teach for an entire week in Germany. I was like, yes, Germany. I'm like, I can't wait to go there. I want to see the Berlin Wall. I want to see these like places. And then my wife and I, we planned on meeting me either in Germany, or I was pushing for meet me in Paris. And my dream with her, I actually have no desire to be in Paris other than to preach the gospel in all nations. But my dream with her was just sitting in view of the Eiffel Tower and just kind of sipping on espresso with my beloved wife. I'm going like, how fun is this? Just in the ambience, like the movies, sit in little cafes, be like, yes. And then we would have left. And I wanted to get out of there as fast as I could. So I wanted to go to Greece. And we were hoping to like do these kind of things. And I just wanted to stand in the place of Ephesus. I was looking so forward to that. It's one of my most favorite churches. One of my most favorite letters that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. I've studied it for so many years. My heart was just absolutely exploding. And then we go back and leave from Paris. And that was amazing. And that would be our idea. So we began sabbatical with, I was reading tons of stuff, just getting refreshed in this thing, going, okay, Jesus, it's pretty scary knowing that like everything that I've been doing and all that I've been involved with all of a sudden just kind of dissipates and disappears. And now I'm left with, what do I do? It was the strangest thing. What do I do? And then, but we planned on having a time, my wife and I, we went to a marriage conference right away, and so got away without kids for a little bit. And for those of you that are new to church, I have 5 kids. I have an oldest boy who just turned 14. Wow. And then I have younger little girls, 4 little girls. The youngest is just about to turn 5. So for those of you that are new to this, I have a lot of children, at least a lot to me, not a lot to some, but a lot to me, because they're all high maintenance, just like me. So all of this was happening, and right after this marriage conference and stuff, and my mind's just exploding with stuff, like feeling like a little crazy at times, kind of slapstick happy, just being so tired, but then so excited at the possibilities of what was going to happen. I actually, for the first week, didn't use an alarm. You remember what it was ever like? I felt like a teenager for a minute. I mean, I didn't necessarily sleep in that long right away, but I was like, no alarm? This is the happiest wake up ever. Like, Anyways, it's a happy world to wake up when you feel like you need to wake up. I don't know. Should probably tell our bosses that, but that's a side note. So then all of a sudden, I get slammed physically with something beyond anything I could have imagined. So my throat started puffing up, and I'm like, oh, be careful. I don't like getting like sick. I don't want to have like strep throat or anything like that. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to be careful here. But then my body started to go into violent kind of shakes and shocks, and I was spent an entire week almost on the bathroom floor just shaking and shivering and blankets on me, and then blankets need to come off me, and my body was just going through this crazy attack. And then my wife looks at me at one point. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what was going on internally. All this stuff's happening, and I didn't move from my house for this time, and I'm going, everything I had planned at one time is going, it's out the door. And then my wife looked at me with my eyes, and my eyes turned yellow, and she's like, that's it, you're going to the hospital. So there I am, going to the hospital, and getting all the wonderful humiliation treatment that wonderful hospital people do to you, like those amazing little gowns. I've not been to the hospital in a very long time, and I, apart from my experience with hospitals up until this time, other than when I was a kid, I used to get a lot of stitches as a kid, never broke one bone in my body, but it used to be quite irregular at getting stitches. But my experience in hospitals of recent times has been for the birth of my children. So I knew what that meant. I was like, all right, the hospitals are okay. Man, hospitals, when you're in pain, that's a mortifying experience. Please, please, you're already cold enough. Take off all your clothes and wear this teensy little gown. That's exactly what I was hoping you would say to me. Thank you, because this isn't good. Like, I'm already in pain enough, and then we're just going to sit and you're going to wait. For what? Like, till I die? Then it's worse, and then, like, the story gets, like, for me, it gets way worse, because number one, when I'm feeling sick, I don't really want to see anybody, and for the longest time, the one person I'd ever want to see when growing up was my mom. That's it. Just everybody else leave. Just give me my mom. Then it turned into my wife, and then that's all I want to see. But then, a newsflash, my wife texts me, and I'm kind of, like, texting away, and I find out that my mother-in-law is visiting someone in the hospital trying to find me, and I'm like, no, run away, hide, do not look up. I'm like, oh, Jesus, please, deliver me from compassion. I did not want compassion at that point. I wanted to die. I was like, no, just leave me alone. And then it was scary enough that two prisoners get brought in with chains on their legs and chains on their arms, and they come traipsing in here, and I'm like, oh! And the police officers that were with them look like they haven't worked out in 100 years. They're like, I was like, I might die in this moment. That's not to be too much of an insult, just in honor of my RCMP friends. The idea that I was like, oh, please hang on to them. Please, please, please. Don't let them go. I'm like, I can't run away. And I'm just like in this crazy place of shaking and pain and all these kind of things. And so the doctors, they have a really fun phrase, and it was a humiliating phrase that they gave me, because they came in laughing while I'm in pain. And this is the funny thing. What I mean by this, and this is no exaggeration, they actually consulted together for a little bit because I needed to wait in the hospital a little bit longer because that was exciting. They actually came into the room and brought me in the consultation and brought a couple other people in the consultation. And they're like, well, you know what? Like, so here you go. And they started laughing. They're like, I'm really sorry. We're not laughing at you. We just think this is probably the last thing that you want to hear. So they go, your spleen is enlarged, you could die, if you go flying anywhere, you have like an 85% chance that you're going to die, your spleen could explode. If you lift anything over your head, you will probably have your spleen rupture, and then chances are you might die again. And then they're going, you know what, your internal organs are being attacked, your liver is being slammed right now, and you know what you actually have, if you need a term, you have mono. And I was like, mono? So not only do I feel like I'm dying, I get the embarrassment of a teenage kissing disease. Seriously? And they're like, oh, no, that's what we just say to scare the kids. I'm like, yeah, scares me too. I'm like, I have a teenage kissing disease? I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And so this is like, it would have been easier at that point in my heart to hear I had some dramatic, crazy thing. And the problem is when you get something like that at my age, and this is what they said, because you're an old man now. I was like, that's thanks. Keep going. They're like, it's going to attack all your internal organs, and it can actually turn into lymphoma. And it can actually turn, if you're not careful, you can go into all of these crazy other things. And so my body was in this kind of crazy place. And so for the next several months, I did this roller coaster of, I want to feel better. And so I kind of start feeling better, and then I crash. And then the joke in my family is, I would often get like random texts from people and friends and stuff like that. And I'd go to text, and I'd fall asleep in the text. And I never texted, and they thought it was hilarious because it would take me so long to just read something. And things were just so painful. And at the, up until this point, I don't remember ever going through something as painful as what I have just been through in the last several months. And so going towards, looking towards the reality that, well, the elders, they said 3 months, and so I'm going, okay. Like at the beginning, I was like, oh, we'll get through this. I'll get better. It'll be okay. But the reality of what was happening, because I was susceptible to things, I almost got everything. I got anytime my kids came home sick, I just like get hit again with something else. I just like, they breathe in my general direction, and I'd be like, oh no. And it wasn't my anticipation of this. It was, oh no, this is actually happening. And so I went through this incredible grieving, like lonely, like just all by myself. And I actually didn't have a poor me. I had a prophetic word from a friend of mine on the island who kind of just spent a little bit of time pastoring my heart through this a little bit, but not by my invitation. I actually said, I don't want to talk to you right now. I'm like, I feel really, really crap. And he's like, no, shut up. He's like, I need to tell you something. I'm like, okay. Like, how can I fight you? And all of this stuff is happening. Plus, during this time, and I'll give you more information as we go, during this time, God was calling me to do certain things in my relationship with current people that are in distant places from this area, stuff that I've been working on and bleeding for and dreaming of. God had called me to shift my relationship in that way and shift all this stuff. And I'm having to deal with all this stuff during my sabbatical. And so I would just find myself in a place not unlike those that shared this morning, find myself in a place of not poor me and woe is me and those kind of things. But as my friend from the island said, I actually had this picture of you suffering violently, shaking. He's like, I have no idea what's going on, but you're suffering violently, shaking, you're throwing up, all this stuff's happening, and yet you're looking at God with a smile on your face, going, deliver me, deliver me. And as you can imagine, I had a smile on my face for the majority of it, minus the part when you are heaving. I don't know if you can smile when you do that. I tried, but no. But so I share that not for the sake of, and that might be even over information for some of you, but I share that not for the sake of me just telling you what happened. Because there's lots that happened during that time. And it took an entire retreat for God just to begin unpacking, just in the silent moments, unpacking the different things that he was doing in my heart. But here I am, charismatic to my very bone, believing in the immediate healing and miraculous of Jesus Christ, which you will see. And yet I am in a place where I can't even see me get stuff happened in my body physically for myself, and feeling like I even prayed for people during that time and saw healings happen in their body, yet my body's standing in this place going, you're dying. And there was a point when Maddie and I thought I was dying. And so it was pretty bad in that sense. And not just think we're dying. Like everything, life is like leaving from my body. Not imagining it, and there's moments where I went, okay, like I guess this is, it wasn't quite like, okay. It was, oh Jesus, like if this is where you're taking me right now, if this is part of my story, then okay. Then I'm in. I'm in for whatever this looks like. And I began grieving the pain of losing my kids and not seeing necessarily people's faces that I love, and all this kind of stuff was happening. So it was all I'm trying to describe in this, if you're confused at all of this story, all I'm trying to describe in this is the swirl of emotion and pain and stuff that I was personally going through, and I was personally going through it during the end of the year of grace and moving into, surprise, surprise, summarize the year of authority that our church is moving in towards. And I remember we had a prayer night kind of vigil time till 3 a.m. on New Year's. And it was during that time that God was showing our lead pastor, my father, in this time, the word of authority and began unpacking it. And I felt this anticipation of the reawakening or awakening of something that had been dormant and gone for a long time in my own heart. And so I'm feeling this crazy, crazy dynamic on this night going, oh, I'm so excited. Like, this is going to be amazing. And yet, it was in the quiet moments. It was in the quiet moments that all of a sudden, when my dad first began to preach on the second Sunday, he began to preach, I heard what I would have anticipated authority being. I heard what I would have anticipated authority being, which our church is going to move in towards. And then I heard, oh, I get my part in this. I get my part, because our church is going to see the physical signs and wonders. And it was on that day, Pastor Obed began explaining how he saw the deaf receive their hearing again, saw the blind see, saw people rise up out of places where they couldn't rise up, seeing that kind of thing. And I'm going, yes, yes, yes. And then I felt like Jesus spoke to me during that service, and he awoken something in my heart, and he goes, I've given you authority to bind up the broken heart. To bind up the brokenhearted. To bind up those that have been shattered from all the places. And I began to find this stirring in my heart towards what would it look like if we could dream so big to be a church that could walk into the room and not be thinking more about themselves than the other person in front of them. What would it look like for us as a church to walk in free of rejection because of the stuff that God has done in our heart? What would it look like for us as a church to be so consumed with other people that our needs are met along the way as we are on mission with Christ? What would it look like? And I totally get if you just want to receive the rest of this word. I don't need applause or approval. It's resonating deep enough in my heart for all of us in this room. I saw pictures and places. I think I'm more excited right now to see healing of hearts happen because of what Jesus has been doing in my own. Because I realized during that time, the greatest thing I was suffering and my body was manifesting was I was suffering of a broken heart. I realized that God unpacked that visions that I thought were going to work out a certain way felt like he crushed them. The way that I had been moving towards and anticipating and rallying people towards at times, sharing it in the quiet places, felt like Jesus stomped on it. Stomped on it. I felt crushed. Crushed. And I didn't know, because everything that I had been moving towards with every bit of integrity in my heart, I didn't know any other way to live. And I started grieving over relationships that I've lost, over times when people would just, they'd leave, or that I might have looked like I left them. Started grieving over this place. Grieving over the different people all around the world that I've known. I'm going, I don't know if I'm a good enough friend to live this gospel. I don't know if I'm a good enough person to follow through with people that absolutely move my heart. I don't know if I have what it takes to love like you love. And I felt like during this time that he unpacked the fact that I don't. That I don't. And it's okay. And so I literally came back from sabbatical going, I have nothing left. I fully anticipated retiring from pastoring. I fully anticipated walking away from everything that I've given my life for. And not because I was bitter or angry. I was heartbroken. And it was during that time I had a retreat after, and it was during that time God began to sew up areas of my heart, and he did it through the voices of others, which if you know anything about me, that's not the way I like to roll. I like to help. I like to help. I always like to help. If I'm in control of the helping, I like doing it. If I get to control it and go, oh, I'll minister to you all day. I'll weep with you all day. Please don't touch my heart. Don't go in there. Uninvited. No. No invitation to this party of pain. I don't struggle with vulnerability. I struggle with something that I know cannot be touched with words. And like Job's friends, I struggle when people try to touch something with words that I can't even fully express. And I don't think they have the authority to fully express. And that's where I get. Because when you're talking about a broken heart, here's something I know everybody in this room, for the most part, have experienced. When we're talking about a broken heart, that's a very safe and sacred place. And in the charismatic world, we have a tendency to stomp all into the authority of God to heal this, and you need to get on with it, get over it, and God's going to raise you up. This is going to happen, and yes, it's true. But Jesus walked in something called the authority of compassion. He walked in something called the authority of coming alongside with strength. And he demonstrates that when he moves, there's this gut-wrenching thing that takes place in his body. And he sees, for example, this widow who lost her only son, which at that time meant she lost everything in that moment. And as he's in the midst of doing everything, he sees his father working on this widow. And out of compassion of his heart, he goes and he comes alongside and he raises the son up. Why did he raise the son up? Here's something I think I've missed for a very long time. Was it for the son's sake? His call, his destiny, so he'd be raised from the dead? Was it to give credibility to Jesus' ministry? No, you'll not find one commentator that would say that. It was for the widow and his absolute compassion for the devastation that was taking place in her heart. His absolute compassion. And actually, if you begin to see the authority of these things, you'll see that even Jesus healing the physical stuff has to do with them healing their heart. Like when he raises the lame man, asking, do you want to be healed? Are you even ready for this? I'm not doubting his compassion. I am more excited about physical healings and believing God for touching our physical bodies. We are physical beings. I am more excited for that than ever before in my life, I think. But I'm understanding the call of this church in particular has to do with this authority of binding up broken hearts. Often we get called hospitals because people with more rejection than somebody can endure in a lifetime. Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual abuse come walking through these doors. And least of their concerns often is them being healed physically. They want to be heard. I have heard more stories of people walking into church after church after church, and all them wanting is someone to come and say, hello, what's your name? It's good to see you. Hi, want to be welcomed into this? I've seen more and more people doing that, and I'm not trying to negate one for the other. I'm trying to tell you how I believe I see a part to play in this. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Now, an area of scripture, by God's grace, I think we're going to go towards. I'll explain in a minute. Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. And for the context, 700 years before Christ, Isaiah pens this. And then Christ comes in his hometown, in his home church, in his home place. in familiarity. And he declares, he goes up in the front and he grabs the scroll and turns to Isaiah 61. And this is what it reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he stops. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. To proclaim the year of the Lord's action. And he stops. If you can put up, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. When Luke records this in Luke chapter 4, if you want to look at that later, we're not going to have time to go into it this morning. But ironically, and almost perfectly, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners or liberty to the captives in Luke's gospel absolutely means healings and deliverances. But everywhere, okay, other than that point, everywhere else, it means the forgiveness of sins. The same word that he uses there. The brokenhearted getting forgiveness of their sins. That's why Jesus says, if you're familiar with the gospel story at all, that's why Jesus says to the one that is absolutely paralytic and his friends bring him into that place and he begins to make a demonstration of this man. He begins to make a demonstration of him and says, actually, the Son of Man has the authority to do both things. He has the authority to forgive sins and to raise up. And so he does. But ironically enough, what did that paralytic man need more? The forgiveness of sins. Deliverance. And you know, I have a hunch that one of the greatest things that many people need in this church right now, one of the greatest things that I need right now, I have a hunch it's the forgiveness of sins. And in that, we're going to begin to see the deliverance of our bodies. Because within the forgiveness of sins, what is Jesus taking care of? Our hearts. He's made forgiveness completely applicable and available to all. And yet, why does he go towards us with specific sins? And the Holy Spirit, one of his main purposes is to convict the world of unrighteousness. Why? So that God can go, see, I told you how bad and dumb you were. No, so our hearts could be broken, that we bought into the same lie that was believed by Adam and Eve, the same lie generation after generation that we have been believing, that our comforts can be found in anything but Christ, that our joy can be found in anything other than Christ, that life, true life, can be found in anything other than Christ. And yet we, as Christians in this world, we continue to demonstrate that we believe the same gospel as the world because we're looking for it everywhere else. Why? Because we have broken hearts. And in this understanding of the broken hearts in the Hebrew and as well as in the Greek, when both Isaiah declares it 700 years before Christ and when Jesus reads it in Luke chapter 4, beginning in 18, when he reads this, the broken heart actually contains within it the desire to withdraw. Did you hear that prophesied this morning? To withdraw. Withdraw from the things of God, the things that we did at first. There was a prophetic word given this morning about that. So I want to ask you this morning, where are you withdrawing from the things that God has called you to? I feel shaky about trying to unpack this well enough in one setting. In Luke chapter 4, let me tell you it this way. In Luke chapter 4, now keep Isaiah 61 up. I don't want to show Luke chapter 4 right now. Just keep the brokenhearted thing up. Actually, you can put that picture up for the sake of it. There we go. Without the words. Picture. Excellent. You see, Jesus goes into his hometown. And we're going to unpack this later, but here's a test that you're going to find in the broken heart this year. Understanding what it means to have authority in that way. Okay? Jesus. Let me just pray. Father, ask that we just receive your word and your gift. That it wouldn't be by might or by power, but by your spirit. Continue to unlock. And may I not interrupt what you're doing in hearts right now. But may I facilitate it. Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, after he reads this, and for your sake of your notes, you can look at this later. In verse 23, after he said, today the scripture of Isaiah, one they have been longing for, has been fulfilled in your hearing. And he says to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. And I've been doing quite a bit of research on this right now. And actually, there was a bunch of Greek proverbs that Jesus was quoting for there. And you know, one of them was actually physician or doctor. This was a common one that they would have heard. Physician or doctor, how can you help us when you're covered in sores? Okay? Do you hear that? That was a common proverb. There's several that I've found. A common proverb. So Jesus was actually quoting something of the day. No doubt you're going to say, go heal yourself. He's in his hometown. And they're going to go, we know you, because the issue was, we know your family. We know where you come from. You're just a carpenter. How can you say this is fulfilled in our hearing? And he goes, no doubt you're going to say, physician, go heal yourself. Or the one that made it clear for me was, how are you going to help us if you're covered in sores? And one of the things of the broken heart is that I think healing is going to come through others this year that you wouldn't normally think it could come from. Someone that you go, well, you're going to believe for healing, and look at you, you can't even walk. You're going to believe for healing? You're sick right now. I'm telling you, I saw healing in my own, around me, healings for others, while I was covered, if you will, in internal sores. Or something. No, actually, it wasn't sores. But anyways, internal pain. Okay, physically. Do you hear how that's going to play out? Do you see how this is going to happen? Is that there is something of, do not underestimate the power that Jesus will bring through someone else for the sake of your healing. Do not underestimate it. And in this year of authority, do not overestimate. Do not overestimate our ability to touch that place. Don't just assume it's going to be you. Let's take authority this year to give only the prophetic word Jesus has given us and not the one that we need to feel we need to explain to everybody. I don't mean just from the front. I mean, if you literally feel the one thing you need to do this day is go up to a person and smile and you think that's going to be awkward, it probably will be for you, but that might have been the answer to someone's prayer. I saw salvation happen as a young person with somebody, because they said, Jesus, if you're real, would you get Sam to smile at me today? And like a doofus, I walked up to them and went like this and went and walked away and was like, you idiot, what are you doing? And then they went to someone else, a friend that brought them there and wanted to know how to come to Christ. What? I was just reminded of that story recently and understanding that. So what would stop me from doing something that simple? My own brokenness. My own need to be secure in something. So let me tell you why this scripture matters for this year of authority, I believe. Is that the idea is, and I wish I could just weave the whole thing right now, but I believe that one of the places I'm going to stay in this time in our church, is Luke chapter 4. I want to unpack almost every detail of it, maybe. I don't know how that's going to work. Didn't ask permission for that. But I want to, as I believe he's just going to keep leading me back there. Here's why. Luke chapter 4 records the stuff of Jesus. Jesus actually going from the place of before Luke chapter 4, but he goes from the place of his baptism, where he gets his affirmation. He gets the feeling of lovedness and identity and his call. And he gets all of that as he gets baptized. And then Jesus gets thrust into the wilderness by the power of the Holy Spirit and propelled that way. And he goes through a time of 40 days of testing. And then out of that place, he comes into this place of authority. And what does he declare? He declares that he has authority now to heal and bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind. But I want to submit to you this morning, I think that we are physical beings, so yes, this needs to be physical, but I believe it's also spiritual. If you look through the book of Acts, recovery of sight to the blind. The book of Acts was written by Luke, so Luke and Acts, they're actually one book together, two parts. Okay? This is what's happened. If you look at the recovery of sight to the blind, yes, people physically get it happening, but throughout the time, including the Apostle Paul, it was something spiritually was opened. Yeah. And they saw something more clearly than ever before. And so I believe that this is the aspect of it. Mandy, you want to come up here? I think she can hear me. I believe that spiritually, this is the aspect that we are going to pursue as a church, as a part of this. Is that we would walk in the authority. Here's the other picture. Often we negate going alongside of somebody because we feel, well, what do I have to give? And I believe that the authority of compassion has to do with the authority of compassion, the authority of binding up the broken hearts, has to do with just coming alongside of someone in the muck, in the mire of whatever the position is that they find themselves in. And if that looks like sitting alongside of someone in silence, going, I know your pain. I know you're here. I don't know how to describe it, but I know I'm not supposed to do anything, but just be there for you. That you'll be participating in this work of the healing of broken hearts. And I realized, and maybe I can articulate it this way. I realized I'm going to be more excited at times watching people that I know and love in this church rise up in the fullness of their call, having their hearts bound up in a good way, in that way. Tied tightly together. You know what I began to realize about how good God is? I always thought like he'd just make it all new. I always thought, which he is, it will one day be all new. But I realized, oh no, bind up the broken hearts means almost like a surgeon. He's gonna push it together and allow healing to come, which actually in understanding binding of any medical profession, you understand, it takes time to heal. Therefore, in that one, it might take a little bit more time. And I realized that Jesus was dealing with my heart in particular. And is it over? No. I'm going to walk away from this morning probably a basket case. Why? Because I'm broken. And I'm offering to you from my brokenness, if you have ears to hear, he's calling you right now to rise up in your ministry and your call. But so often the church has preached that it equals right here. It equals from the front. Oh, it equals in the trenches during the week, that phone call that you randomly get someone in your head. Go to them, go alongside of them, don't be afraid. And you go, but I don't know what to give them. You give them you in all your brokenness. And in everything that's been bound up in you, healed by Jesus, you give away the healing that you yourself have received and are continuing to receive. Because in particular, the testimony of Brigitte, part of the power of the testimony of her enduring the pain and the suffering of that, is she's going to begin to demonstrate to people and probably have some kind of hospital ministry that'll probably be super stealth. But the idea that you'd walk alongside of these ones and go, no, actually, we were called to endure through something. Hers was far more dramatic than mine. And I realize it's just like Jesus to give me something less dramatic than other people at times. Less dramatic at one level. Sure devastated everything I knew. See, it's not about who has more pain than the other. We're walking pain pockets. It's not about that. You know, for those of you that don't know, during this time, like both Carrie and Laura and Maddie and I, we live on the same property. I'll explain part of this. This is part of it. Deep healing happened in my heart, and I believe the progress of healing. Carrie sent me a very angry text, and it was not angry at me. It was angry towards what was happening. And he just declared the goodness of Jesus over me, but I could hear in the text, he was like, enough! And I got up later. And he has chickens, and I love his chickens. And I walked outside, and this is what it happened to me. I don't know quite what happened to him, but it's kind of like, I hadn't walked outside in days. Like, there's 14 days. The only time I left was when, in a row, I didn't leave my room / couch area. It's kind of very connected. But for days, I didn't leave. 14 days in a row. And I only left because I had to go to the doctor's at one point, and I barely made it there. But I remember kind of like stumbling towards Carrie as he was feeding his chickens, and he just looked at me. And he hugged me. We hugged. That's all we did. And I just said, I love you. And that was, and all this stuff is beginning to unlock in my heart. I went, oh, I didn't know I needed that. And there was a whole bunch of, oh, I didn't know I needed that. And there were so many people in this church, all the time, felt like that was an important one. But I didn't, there were so many people in this church who have served me well. I've now walked into a time when David Rattigan and I have grown up with him my entire life. Our parents were a part of planting this church together. And I've known him since he was a baby. And I moved into a time this last week where somebody that I've pastored for longer than most people, and he began to pastor my heart. I went, oh, well, this is what that looks like. Never understood how to model that. And I went, oh, you don't. You just receive it. And he began to unpack areas of my heart. And I went, I understand how to receive that from other pastors. But I was like, I didn't know how to receive that from somebody that I've mentored and loved my whole life and always tried to be a source of answer. And so with all the vulnerability and my inability to express what's happening in my own heart, I feel like the picture of, and I don't even know if I described it properly, but I just walked across the yard, and it's a pretty big yard, and I just kind of like walked like this, and I just saw him. I just knew I needed to see Carrie. And when he hugged me, it did something in my heart, and it gave me strength of purpose. Was he short of words that day? No. But Jesus spoke to his heart and said, just this. Just this. And so I want to, maybe just this is the part of the phrase. Maybe we need to listen. And I'm reminded of a prophetic word Trevor gave many, many years ago. Trevor was also the one that shared a story that deeply impacted me. See, he believed that there was five people in particular in the church and that were going to have this incredible anointing to heal physically. People see physical healings. And I remember it clearly because it came with a warning. And he said, but the problem with this is, I don't think he said the problem, but the dilemma is you're only going to be able to lay hands on the ones Jesus says to lay hands on. And that word has begun to unpack in my heart as I'm looking at the broken heart. Because as you have a broken heart that is being bound up, part of your healing is going to be found in seeing others healed. Part of your joy is going to be found in seeing others bound up in healing, not bound up in. And so I believe strongly in my heart that this is more of an invitation for what would it look like for you to receive the healing that is visibly available to you this morning? What would it look like for you to surrender those areas where you've been withdrawing? What would it look like for you to walk into a room? And this is the picture I had. Walk into a room without a care or a thought about what you look like, what you smell like, what you feel like, or what you have even been going through, but be consumed with what's going on in the room and how you can serve in that place rather than withdrawing because you're not feeling it today, but rather going towards it because it's on the days that I wanted to withdraw all my life. It's always on the day I want to run away, on the day I want to run away and just leave it all. That's the day that Jesus gives me something and I go, oh, that day? Like, you really? You couldn't have made me feel a little happier to do this? No. Because he's given us the authority to bind up brokenheartedness. The authority of compassion, which I can't wait to unlock. But all of what Jesus goes towards is Jesus stands before his hometown. He stands before his hometown. And the offense that they had to hear or go through was the idea, how could Jesus be the one to do this when we've known him all our life? And we need to cultivate a spirit of honor and joy that we would work with the people God has brought to this church and not withdraw because of our own brokenness or our own disappointment, but surrender our disappointments to Jesus and go, let's get down and dirty with working alongside of those that God has called us to and minister the ministry of the Spirit that Jesus gave us. Because John 15 says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Peace.